time, I'd like to invite Brother Oheme to talk to us on the theme, Whose Leadership Can You Trust? Brother Oheme, please.
One of the oldest preoccupations in mankind's history, according to some scholars, is the idea of leadership. Consequently, the understanding of leadership has occupied the minds of many in the quest for knowledge. Stories have been told over many generations. Look here about Alexander the Great, many great leaders, about the competencies of such leaders, their ambitions, but also their shortcomings, their rights and privileges, as well as duties and obligations. Yet, in this world of uncertainty, change, and confusion, people, yes, humans and nations are looking for leadership. They want to line up behind someone who is reliable, unwavering, with a well-defined policy and promises good results. They want a leader that must show prestige through success, through achievement, or through rank, or through courage of conviction, through maturity of judgment. That leader must be someone inspiring loyalty to his followers, because he, that leader, in turn, is supposed to be loyal to his followers and to fix their problems as well as rule of action. Brothers and sisters, each year there are hundreds, if not thousands, of elections that are held in many countries across the world. What is the purpose? To elect leaders to govern these countries. Can we see our first picture, please? Many party supporters join others on the campaign trail and spend hours in queue to vote for their preferred candidates. So as we can see in the picture, this is a political campaign in the United States. And we see supporters, we see that almost everywhere around the world. Unfortunately, or as someone says, sadly, few months, especially if there's a change of government, people start becoming disillusioned to the leaders they themselves have campaigned for and voted for. As a result, we now live in a world where many have become disappointed with human leaders. People have become so disillusioned by political, religious, and business leaders, and therefore no longer trust such leaders. Let's look at a statistics in Canada. And this was just last year. A recent, it says that the recent study by the Erdman Trust Barometer, and the barometer measures the kind of trust. So we have what they call, researchers called Afro Barometer, North American Barometer, and they measure trust of leaders. And so Erdman's Trust Barometer noted that majority of Canadians worry they are being misled by their societal leaders. Around 2/3 of Canadians believe journalists and reporters, 61% of Canadians, and business leaders, 60%, are purposely trying to mislead them, with government not far behind at 58%. Furthermore, less than half of Canadians view government leaders and CEOs of companies as trustworthy. In fact, the percentage is government leaders at 43% and CEOs at 36%. So what about the world leaders? Over the years, we've seen about COVID. What happened? How did leaders approach that? Let's see what one political analyst wrote for the Al Jazeera TV. And I'm going to quote him. He said, 2021 was the year of political leadership, or more importantly, lack of it. and an invitation to reflect on the social consequences of leadership failures. I think for many of us, it was the year that felt like when time slows down while you are witnessing an accident happen. 2 seconds that feel like 2 minutes, or in this case, 12 months that feel like a decade of closings, openings, lockdowns, mandates, curfews, hoarding, and devastating. He goes on to say that in this year, that is 2021, in which millions of people lost everything, we are reminded that the purpose of leadership goes beyond telling people what to do. We are prompted to consider how governance that has no love for people it oversees is vulnerable to tyranny and failure. How sad for such a commentary. But why are humans in such a situation? Or simply, why have human leadership failed so far? The Bible gives us the answer. Please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. And this is a very familiar scripture that we are all aware of. So we'll go to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. And here we find the answer why human leadership has failed and why we need a new leader. And here Jeremiah records, "I well know, O Jehovah, that man's way does not belong to him. It does not belong to man who is walking even to direct his own steps." How many of us sometimes walk in and by the time realize we trip and fall? I can remember my first assignment when I was appointed as an elder and I was coming here and I even tripped right here. See, so I couldn't even direct my own steps to climb up here. In short, God did not create humans with the ability or the right to govern themselves. Note what happened days before Jesus was put to death, as recorded at Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. We're not going to read the scripture, but we're going to give a little bit about the information there. He says, some political activists in Jesus's time, in fact, mainly the disciples of the Pharisees, what did they do? They are interested in independence of the Israelites or Israel from Rome or the Roman Empire. So they joined forces with other members of some political parties. What was their purpose? They wanted to force Jesus to take a political position. They asked if the Jews should pay taxes to Rome. They wanted Jesus to take a political stand. Now, what was Jesus' response? We know the account that they came in and tested Jesus about these taxes. So let's look at Jesus' report. He asked them to bring a denarius. After they brought one, Jesus, knowing their intentions, ask them, whose image and inscription is this? What was the answer? They said to him, it's Caesar. So what was Jesus then? Response again. Jesus then said to them, pay back Caesar's things to Caesar, but God's things to God. In other words, Jesus did not want to have anything to do with political leadership of the time. But does this mean that Jesus was not concerned about people's life during his time? No. The Bible indeed shows that he was deeply touched by the pitiful state of people during his time on earth. Problems such as poverty, corruption, injustice did not leave Jesus unmoved. In fact, we have so many accounts in which sometimes even Jesus weeping. Jesus, however, did not start a campaign to rid the world of that injustice during his time. Despite all the attempts, some people tried to get him involved. Clearly then, brothers and sisters, as the example shows, Jesus refused to get into political issues or political affairs. But what about Christians today? What should we do? The Bible indeed directs us or our attention to a leader whom we can trust. Remember, we talk about people electing, and within a few months, the trust is gone. And this leader is Jesus. God indeed is the one who has appointed Jesus as the Messiah, the leader, or the Christ. But how do we know that? Please turn with me to Daniel, the book of Daniel. Chapter 7, verses 13. And we'll see what Daniel saw in a vision and how that vision will impact on us today. So in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it's a series of visions that Daniel is related. But when you get to 13, pay attention closely to what he said. He said, I kept watching in the visions of the night. And look, with the clouds of the heavens, someone like a son of man was coming. And what happened? He said, he gained access to the Ancient of Days. Now, our footnote tells us that in Ancient of Days is referring to Jehovah. And they brought him up close to before him, that one. So Jesus was ushered into the presence of Jehovah. For what purpose? To be installed as the king of, or the leader of Jehovah's kingdom. As a result of this installment, Christians are entreated at Matthew chapter 23, verse 10, to call no one as the leader. In that fact, Matthew said, neither be called leaders, for your leader is one, the Christ. So as Christians, we look at Jesus as our leader. Therefore, we have only one leader, who is Jesus. But how can you and I trust Jesus as our ideal leader? Unlike human leaders, everything Jesus does is motivated by unselfish love. We know that in this world, that is not the same. Political leaders want to maintain power because of selfish love. But that is not Jesus. In fact, let's remember the scriptures that we just read in Jeremiah, in which it says it does not belong to man who is walking even to direct his own step. In fact, we see the truthfulness of this word words today. Therefore, it has become increasingly evident that imperfect humans cannot successfully do anything or have a leader who will successfully bring out all the problems that mankind is facing. So we're going to consider a few qualifications. What makes Jesus the ideal or perfect leader to lead mankind? Or what makes him qualify? First, as we have already read in Daniel, Jesus was chosen by the Creator as the Messiah, by the Creator himself, Jehovah. Who knows better than the Creator himself? When you buy a car, let's say Toyota, and there's fault, you don't take it to Ford. You take it to Toyota because you know that they know better. Because what? They made that car. So if Jehovah, who created this world, has appointed a leader, brothers and sisters, don't you think he's going to appoint a leader who will be able to lead with love than what we are witnessing today? Second, Jesus has qualities that we can admire and imitate. He's a perfect example. In fact, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 21, says that he left us a model for us to what? To follow. A model to follow. He didn't say that we should be perfect like him, but he gave us something that we can look on and pursue as he did. Thirdly, Jesus deeply cares about those who follow him, as he showed when he laid down his life for them all. And he shows himself to be caring, a caring shepherd, as he guides us to a life that brings happiness now and leads to a glorious eternal future. So why on earth Jesus proved his ability as a leader? How? The account in Matthew chapter 6, verse 39 to 44. We're not going to look at it. But account tells us that Jesus had been teaching the people until in the late evening, because we know that that was his, what he came purpose to do, to teach about Jehovah. Can we see our picture, please? So now it's in the evening. Jesus has been teaching throughout. So it's in the evening. What happened? Because we know the account tells us that it's a little bit remote. The disciples come to Jesus and said, this is an isolated and the hour is already late. Send them away. In other words, Jesus should send the people away that they may go off to the surrounding villages to buy something to eat. What was Jesus' response? Verse 37 of the scripture says that Jesus instructed them, you give them something to eat. So as we can see in the picture, Jesus asked them what they have. They had five loaves, and Jesus prayed and fed over 5,000 people at that point. What do you think any leader would have done at a political rally? Any leader would have said, please go home and enjoy your dinner. Whether you have one or not wouldn't be their problem. And others would say, save Jenny. And that's the end. But that is not what Jesus did. Jesus provided their physical need at that material moment. Jesus also showed compassion by helping others. The account of Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42 tells us that a leper came to Jesus pleading to make him clean. Can we see our picture, please? So we know that in Jesus' day, such people, like the leper, as we can see, were not expected to be even among people. They were supposed to quarantine, stay away from them. However, as we can see, the account tells us that Jesus moved with pity, stretched out his hand and touched him and healed him. As we can see, this was not accepted, but Jesus was showing compassion to this leper who needed a healing. Imagine how the leper felt. How would you have felt if you are in that person's position? That shows the kind of leader who understands human needs. And that's the kind of leader that we want. There are also other examples, many examples in the Bible, that Jesus displaying this kind of qualities while he was on earth. We're not going to be able to go that, but this is an example. But now Jesus is not on earth. We know that he's in heaven. So did Jesus' leadership end with his death after he was painfully executed? Not at all. Today, Jesus is still an active leader. How? Having been resurrected into heaven, therefore, he continues to lead his followers. How is he doing that? He uses the angels and Holy Spirit to assist and guide his followers. In addition, he continues to lead and direct Jehovah's earthly organization. And how is he doing that? How is Jesus directing the earthly organization of Jehovah? Indeed, Jesus is using what we call a small group of faithful anointed brothers that in Jesus' time, he called the slave. Indeed, just shortly before his death, some of his apostles approached him in a private conversation to ask him about his presence showing the last days. And in that conversation, Jesus told them about the appointment of a small group of people that he called a slave that will feed his people. So let's see our next picture, please. So in this conversation, Jesus asked a question. He said, who really is the faithful and discreet slave whom his master appointed over his domestics to give them their food at the proper time? Jesus did not expect the disciples to answer him. So he gave his own answer. So in other words, Jesus was trying to say that he will appoint a slave class or a master to oversee his activities or his organization on earth. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand this slave. So who make up this slave? It is a small group of, as we said, anointed followers of Jesus. And they are now closely identified as the members of the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses. What did they do? They dispense timely spiritual food to fellow worshipers as we are enjoying today. We, as followers of Jesus, therefore, are dependent on this slave to keep giving us our measure of supplies at the proper time. Can we see some of the brothers, please? The next picture. So we see some of these brothers looking at how the preaching work is supposed to be done across the world. So they were looking at the world map. And as a result, directing how things need to be done and what we need to do. The slave also manages God's household. In fact, Jesus gave the slave a weighty responsibility of managing the work earth of Jehovah's organization, looking after its material assets, including us, directing the preaching activity and teaching us through our congregations. That's to provide with us with the need, what we need, and when we need it, the faithful and discreet slave distributes spiritual food. by means of the publications we use in our ministry, as well as through the programs that we are presented at our meetings and assemblies. We are assured of that every Wednesday there will be a meeting. We are assured of that every Sunday there will be a meeting. What about our regional convention? I'm sure we are all looking forward to that. All the videos. Are you waiting for the next movie, the blockbuster movie that's coming out? Yes, that's all. And that is what the slave class is doing. Can we see our next picture, please? So we benefit. Are we making use of what the slave class is doing for us? Are we utilizing the information for our own benefit as the slave is directing us? Through this spiritual feeding program, Jesus now, as the King of God's heavenly kingdom, is helping us to come to know Jehovah and the opportunity to be under his rulership. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And we're going to read verse 15, please. And here we see John in a vision describing things in the heavenly realm. And John says, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of God has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will rule as king forever and ever. So we see how Jehovah has set in motion the place for that kingdom. Jesus will soon remove rival rulership from the earth. The question is, will I accept Jesus' leadership? What is the best invitation you have ever received? You might think of a time of when you were invited to a special occasion, for example, a wedding, by somebody so close to you or so dear to you. I'm sure you were excited as soon as you got that invitation, whether by card or word of mouth. Or what about being invited for an important job? You'll be looking for this job and applying, and all of a sudden you get an invitation to come to that important job interview. If such invitation have come your way, I'm sure all of us were thrilled or happy because we're looking forward to that. Brothers and sisters, the truth is that you and I have received a far better invitation. What is this invitation? Indeed, Jesus warmly invites all of us to be his followers. At Mark chapter 10, verse 21, we're not going to read it. I'm going to just paraphrase that. Jesus says, come be my follower. What an amazing invitation. So in an effect, Jesus is extending an invitation to you and I, each one of us, to come and follow him and to be under his leadership. However, the way to choose to respond to this invitation affects us personally or profoundly. It is probably the most important choice that we have to make in life. So we do well ask ourselves, how would I respond? Indeed, when you ask this question, the answer appears to be so obvious. Who will refuse such an invitation? Surprisingly, many people do. Why? Let's consider an example from the Bible, something that happened over 2,000 years ago, where this invitation was extended to someone, but who refused to accept that invitation? Please, let's see our next picture. The Bible tells us that Jesus was going out of his way in a town, and then a certain man ran to Jesus and fell up his knees before him and asked him a question. What was the question? He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit everlasting life? We know Jesus had a conversation with this man. But let's look at this man according to what the Bible tells us. He says he was a highly respected man. This leader had at least three things that any human would like or consider desirable. Even we envy that man. Why? He was youthful, in other words, not old, where he's probably aching. He was wealthy, and he has or he had power. You see, so as we said, he was a young man, very rich, and a ruler. However, there was also something more important about this young man that Jesus saw. He had heard about the great teacher, and that's why he asked him that question, great teacher. And he liked what he had been hearing. So what happened? Jesus had a discussion with this man. So we know that the Bible also says that what? He ran. When you run after something, it means you are eager to get that thing. Imagine trying to catch OC transport and the bus driver is about to leave and you are running and banging the back of the bus. What it means? You have looked at your time, and if the bus leaves, the next 30 minutes you are going to be late. So you run to things that are of importance to us. And that shows that knowing this everlasting life was important to this ruler. But other things that he did is that not only but he knelt respectfully before Jesus, he had also a measure of humility. And as a result, and he was also aware of his spiritual need. Jesus, we know, and Jehovah values such qualities. So the Bible tells us that Jesus looked upon him and felt love for him. Most rulers would have done that today. Tell me, would you have seen a prime minister or president run into a person like Jesus to kneel down? No, his security would not even allow that. How did Jesus therefore respond to this young man's request or question? Jesus, in the conversation, showed this young man that Jehovah has already supplied information on the very question that he was asking for. So what did Jesus do? He pointed to the scriptures. But the young man said to Jesus, I had followed all these scriptures, especially the Mosaic law, faithfully. But we know Jesus also can read minds. So what did Jesus do? He said, seeing what this man was asking and the insight that he had, Jesus perceived that this young man had a spiritual problem. You see, because he was wealthy, you see, he didn't know how to be able to gain that everlasting life. So Jesus pointed to him and told him what to do. Now let's take the account now at Mark chapter 10. Let's take the account at Mark chapter 10, verses 21. Verse 22, Mark chapter 10. And we're going to read verse 21 to 22. The account says, Jesus looked at him and felt love for him and said, one thing is missing about you. Go sell what things you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven and come be my follower. What a nice invitation. Did he respond well? The account says, but he, the young man, grew sad at the answer and went away grieved, for he had many possessions. How sad this young ruler, therefore, missed that opportunity to follow the best leader. But what about us? Are we allowing material possessions to reject this invitation that has been extended to us? Brothers, sisters, friends, here and those on Zoom, if you are here for the first time, you do well to ask, how can I accept this important invitation and become a follower of Jesus? Be rest assured that Jehovah's Witnesses will be happy to help you to learn how to accept this invitation and become a follower of Jesus. Talk to any one of us, of the brothers and sisters here after the meeting, and they are more than happy to help you. These brothers and sisters can help you accept that invitation through a free Bible study program, which is conducted at your own convenience. Now, many a times when some people hear about Bible studies, well, their minds go back to the classroom. However, there's a difference. This study is quite different from what you learn from classrooms. In fact, there is no classroom. And it can be held at your own home. So your own will become the classroom. It is not a 3-hour lecture. It is one-on-one discussion. And it can be 10, 15, 20 minutes at your own time. So you don't have to worry about. You don't have to take OC transport to go to any college. How can we therefore show that we have chosen to follow Jesus as our leader? One, we do our best to imitate Jesus and apply his teachings in every aspect of our life. The scripture at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Let's look at that scripture, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. We read it earlier. Verse 21 says, in fact, to this cause you were called, because even Christ suffered for you, leaving a model for you to follow his steps. And that is the model that we have to follow. So we want to imitate Jesus as our model in this life. Being a follower of Christ means more than just calling ourselves Christians. After all, there are over 2 billion people who call themselves Christians. But are they really following what Jesus taught us? You see, true Christians therefore pattern our lives on the way Jesus teaches us and the example that he showed. In doing so, true Christians put God's word first in their lives or in our lives by seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. We also dedicate ourselves to Jehovah and get baptized. But many may hesitate to get baptized for the fear of offending Jehovah. I'm sure all of us had that before we were baptized. Please let's watch some video and see what helps some people who were hesitant but managed to change to get baptized and the benefit that they got after the baptism.
When my wife began studying with Jehovah's Witnesses, I didn't like it one bit. I was not interested in that at all. What I really liked to do in those times was to drink and talk with my friends. That is what I considered to be a good time.
My in-laws frequently had guests over for birthdays and ancestral rites. Preparing for these gatherings was challenging because I was pregnant, but it was worthwhile since it made them happy. As I was considering what I could do for my unborn child, it occurred to me that reading the Bible would be best. And around that time, I was visited by Jehovah's Witnesses.
I started to see changes in my wife. That impressed me. She started to treat me better. She was kinder, more loving, and that made me want to learn more about the Bible. When I started to study the Bible, it was difficult, because I knew that if I got baptized, I would have to leave behind those things that were so enjoyable. It was no easy thing to make changes in my life because the drinking with my friends was the life I wanted. And I did not want anyone telling me that I had to change because that's the way I like to live.
As I studied the Bible, I learned that ancestor worship is idolatry. When I told my family that I would no longer participate, my husband was furious. I really wanted to make my in-laws happy, so seeing them upset pained me and made me feel guilty. I felt I had no choice but to stop studying the Bible. One day I was in a corner crying when my Bible study conductor and her service partner came to visit. She hugged and comforted me, and she told me about Job's example of integrity and encouraged me to read the book of Job. Then I thought about the example of Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom sacrifice despite the insults and trials he suffered. So I became determined not to give up my faith and continue studying the Bible.
My friends at that time weren't good people, but I started to see that Jehovah's Witnesses were very good people. They were honest. This made me start to change. It changed my way of thinking. And I decided to start my study again, and then I went on to get baptized.
It was finally the day of my baptism. At that moment, I knew I had finally won that particular battle against Satan.
Now, I'm really content. I have left what I was behind. This brings me great joy, serving Jehovah and being one of Jehovah's people. The blessings I have received are many. One of those was taking part in the ministry with my wife for many years. Sadly, she's passed away, but I know very soon I will see her again.
My husband attended the memorial. Knowing that my wonderful hope could also become my husband's made me so happy.
How beautiful such example is. They were hesitant, but with help from Jehovah's Witnesses, those who were studying with, they were able to overcome this hesitancy and get baptized. Brothers and sisters and friends, we need to let Jesus lead us to everlasting life by accepting his leadership and obeying him. Indeed, as Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9 says, he is responsible for our everlasting life. Revelation chapter 6 verse 2 tells us that Jesus, our leader and head of Jehovah's kingdom, is ready to complete his conquest and bring an end to this wicked world. In this vision of John, we are assured of Jesus sitting on a white horse, had a bow and a crown was given him, and he went on conquering and to complete that conquest. Before this conquering, though, however, Jesus is passionately preparing his followers for survival, for Jehovah's day, great day, and to lead us into the new world where all the things that we see now or we see today, the troubles that we see, will be the thing of the past. We can be part of a new world, free from injustice and suffering under Christ's leadership. Please, let's turn to our last scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, and see what Peter tells us here. Here, Peter asks us to pay attention to what is happening. And in verse 13, he says, but there are new heavens and a new earth that we are awaiting according to his promise. And in this, righteousness is to dwell. In this new heaven and earth, Jesus will lead his followers to perfection and everlasting life. Will you be part of those enjoy this? May we all, therefore, accept Jesus' invitation to come and follow him as well as his leadership.